Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. This year, our Building Faith at Home sermon series has focused on biblical vision. Pastor Dave started the series by covering a subject that can really hinder us from living out a biblical vision, pornography. And then we talked about a biblical vision for marriage, noting that a godly marriage gives generously, inspires holiness, and thinks we more than me. And to live this kind of godly marriage, we must live out the biblical vision. We must seek God's help, and we must hope in Jesus. Then last week, we covered the biblical vision for singles, noting that while being single has its challenges, God has given single people a very important gift, making it easier for them to share God's perspective and to live for what matters the most. And this morning, as we wrap up our series, we turn to the subject of kids. We're going to consider the question, how does Jesus view kids? So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 18. It's Matthew 18. Here we will see why kids really matter and what we are to do. And if you aren't a parent, I hope you'll stay engaged this morning. For as we look at Matthew 18, we will see that Jesus' words are not restricted to parents. These words are for all of us. As pastor of Family Ministries, every once in a while someone approaches me and shares out of the blue that they aren't called to minister to kids or youth. Now, no one has ever approached me to share they're not called to minister to young adults or to, you know, young families, but story for another day. But I will say that I do understand the sentiment, because I used to also say that I was not called to minister to kids. Now, when someone says they aren't called to minister to kids, you know, they might just mean their primary ministry focus is elsewhere. And if so, that's great, because we need God's people using their gifts in so many different ways. However, back in my early 20s, I meant something more. I also meant that I didn't really want to have anything to do with the kids. It was fine for them to be at church, so long as I didn't have to care about their spiritual developments, or really greet them in the hallways, or serve in their ministries. That was the sole job of the families and the children's ministry volunteers, as far as I was concerned. Now, parents do have the greatest responsibility and opportunity to point people to Jesus. However, I fail to also see that every adult believer has the privilege and responsibility of helping pass on the faith to the next generation. As God's word says, we are a family, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are to fervently love everyone in the church, including the kids, and who are to use our gifts to build up the entire body of believers, including the kids, and who are to participate in passing on the faith to the next generation. That's why when we have baby dedications, Pastor Dave or I ask the whole congregation to commit to loving the child being dedicated, to show them what it means to be a Christ follower, and to make our church a place of good, wholesome, and holy memories for them. It's because God's word says that we all have a role in passing on the faith to the next generation. Now, as we look at Matthew 18 this morning, our main idea is that kids really matter. And the first reason that kids matter is because we adults need kids to teach us. Please follow along with me as I read in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that from time to time, Jesus' disciples would argue about who was the greatest. They thought Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom right away, and as his main men, they expected positions of honor. And so they debated among themselves about their places in his kingdom. And being unable to settle the argument themselves, they can't resist asking Jesus the question, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Subtext, "Which one of us disciples is the greatest?" Well, Jesus, of course, doesn't answer their question as they want. Rather, he brings a child and says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus brings a child to show the disciples that rather than prideful arguing, they need to show childlike humility and trust in Jesus. They needed to have a humble dependence upon Jesus to even enter in his kingdom. And they needed to humbly serve others if they wanted to be the greatest in it. Those are some essential spiritual lessons that Jesus is teaching through that child. And Jesus, in his boundless creativity, teaches us a ton of spiritual lessons through kids. So if you aren't in close relationship with any kids, like me in my early 20s, you're missing out on a way that God could be teaching you. When Stephanie and I had our first child, our senior pastor at the time made it a point to tell me that Grant was God's messenger, sent to teach me things I would not have learned otherwise. Kids might teach you that you are more selfish than you thought, or that you have an urge to control a child's environment that is unhealthy and lacks faith. Now, of course, I speak hypothetically here of other dads, and of moms, and aunts, and uncles, and grandparents, and teachers, and children's, and youth ministry volunteers who go to other churches, of course. Or perhaps you're praying with a child, and he thanks God for something simple yet profound, like a pillow to sleep on. And you realize how much joy you miss out on as you take so many things in life for granted. Thankfully, the blessing of learning from kids is not just limited to parents. I've had multiple volunteers share about ways they've grown in their walk with God as they've ministered to kids here at Northwest. Now, as we continue in the passage, we're going to see just how much kids really matter. And because they matter so much, we will also see how serious it is to cause a child to stumble. Please follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 5. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Look back at verse 5 with me. Notice that Jesus here identifies with children. He says that when we welcome just one child in his name, it is as if we welcome Jesus himself. Now, as adults, we may lose sight of this as we deal with lost sleep, runny noses, potty accidents, temper tantrums, troubles in school, smart aleck comments, questionable clothing choices, slammed doors, even rebellion against God. But here in verse 5, Jesus invites you to look past those things and remember that every kid matters so much that Jesus himself identifies with him. And kids, if you're feeling bad about yourself, remember how special that Jesus says you are. You were made in God's image. And Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. Kids, no matter how you feel, no matter what other kids or adults say, you really do matter. In the Bible book of Luke, there's a passage similar to the one here in Matthew 18. And in that passage, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." So kids, not only does Jesus identify with you, but God the Father identifies with you as well. You kids really are that awesome. Look now with me at verse 6, where we see some serious words from Jesus. Given that kids matter so much, it makes sense that causing a child to stumble has serious consequences. Note also in verse 6 that Jesus appears to expand the concept of little ones. Now, in addition to talking about kids, Jesus also appears to be talking about all Christians. We see that in verse 6 where Jesus adds the phrase, "those who believe in me." But this morning, we'll focus our attention just on ways that we might cause a child to stumble. Jesus doesn't provide a list, but given the severity of the consequences in verses 6 and 7, it is easy to think first of things like physical, emotional, verbal, and sexual abuse. If abuse describes how you're treating kids, today is the day to cry out to God in repentance and to get help from the church, from a counselor, even from the authorities. 4, it is better to drown with a heavy millstone around one's neck than to abuse a child and face God's judgment. For you are abusing someone precious to God, and severe consequences will come. Now, because Matthew 18 does not provide us much in the way of specifics on causing kids to stumble, we will look at a few other scriptures as we think about ways that we may hinder a child's relationship with God. But before we do, I think it's important to note that we can't guarantee an outcome as we raise the next generation. It's possible for good Christian parents and a good church to have a child rebel against them and God. Even God, the perfect parents, knows the pain of having a rebellious child. And no matter what mistakes we've made as parents or as a church, we can always come to Jesus and find the grace and hope and forgiveness that we need because of all of our parenting sins. Now, one way we can invite kids to stumble is found in the Bible book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where fathers are instructed not to provoke their children to anger. So if you're really annoyed with how your child is acting, and you discipline them in anger and invite a sense of shame in your child by what you say, you may provoke your child to anger. Or if all of your parenting comes across as orders, demands, and accusations, without many observations, ideas, and thoughts sprinkled in, you may provoke your child to anger. Kanakut Camp, a Christ-centered sports camp in Missouri, surveyed several thousand teenagers from Christian homes. The survey included one question that the teens could respond to however they wished. The question was, what would you most like to hear from your parents? The camp staff expected the majority of the campers to answer, "I love you." However, that response came in a distant second. So what did those teens most want to hear from their Christian parents? The top response, by a large margin, was, "I'm sorry." They wanted to hear their parents apologize. For no matter how much you and I love our kids, none of us is close to parenting perfection. So when we blow it and end up provoking our kids to anger, are we willing to come back later and say, "I'm sorry"? It's a wonderful way to model the humility that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 18, and it will keep our kids from growing embittered and stumbling. Now, so far we've considered some active ways we can cause a child to stumble, but often it is what we fail to do that can invite a child to stumble, like when we fail to prioritize God. Turn now with me to the Bible book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, so it's close to the front. As you're turning, in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the Ten Commandments to the people. And then Moses says that he's teaching God's commands so that the adults, the next generation, and the generation to come will all fear God. Please follow along with me in verse 5 of chapter 6, where Moses continues on by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Passing on the faith to the next generation starts with us loving God and having His commands on our hearts. For we can't pass on to others what we don't possess ourselves. Our kids need to see us praying and applying God's word and giving and serving and being in community and sharing our faith. They need to see us having a childlike relationship with God where we depend on Him and His people, and we come to God for forgiveness when we mess up. If you or I were to ask our kids the scary question, "What's most important to me?" what do you think they'd honestly say? Or if we were to ask all the kids of Northwest, "What's most important to the adults here?" what would they say? Kids notice our priorities, and if we don't prioritize God much, our kids may not be interested at all. As parents, it is so easy to get sidetracked on other things besides our relationship with God. Even good things, like wanting our kids to enjoy great experiences and developmental opportunities, can distract from prioritizing our family's walk with God. We all want to see our kids learn and grow and have neat experiences. But there's a point when we filled our time with so many practices, games, recitals, out-of-town trips, educational opportunities, that you're too busy to eat together as a family and too busy to be involved at church. Your kids may enjoy awesome experiences and develop, but they will fail to get what they really need, a close relationship with a family who prioritizes God and a close relationship with God's people here at church. We're going to watch a challenging video at this time that will show how this situation can at times turn out. Now, I have no interest in legislating a maximum number of activities for the kids in your family. However, I want to ask all of us to consider if the number and kinds of activities that our families are involved in send the implicit message that in this family, the kids are actually more important than God. Kids pick up on our priorities. They notice if we are much more excited when they excel athletically than when they show the concern for the poor. They notice if we are much more excited about them bringing home a good grade than we are about them praying and reading their Bibles. Of course, let's celebrate when our kids flourish on the athletic field or in the classroom, but let's celebrate even more when we see our kids growing spiritually. Not only do we want to prioritize God, but we also want to make sure that we train our kids in godliness. For if we fail to train our kids, we encourage them to stumble. The Ephesians 6 passage mentioned earlier says to bring up kids in discipline and instruction of the Lord. We also see this here in Deuteronomy 6. So please follow along with me in Deuteronomy 6 as we continue in verse 7. Impress them, God's commands, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Look at verse 7 with me. When does it say to talk about God with your kids? It says when you're at home, walking, going to bed, getting up in the morning. In other words, in the normal routines of the day. And as verses 8 and 9 show, you can also use visual reminders to teach about God. Now, I hope this is good news for our busy parents, especially our single parents. For it shows that you can teach about God in the midst of what you're already doing. Let me give you a few examples to just help you think about ways that you could train your kids in the family routines. If you're putting a younger child to bed, why not include a prayer and a bedtime story as part of the bedtime routine? Or if you're playing outside with your kids as the sun sets, you could say, "Wow, look at how God painted the sky today." Or as you have a meal together, remind your kids that God put His image in them and wants to make a difference through them. Affirm the gifts God has given your kids and the ways you see Him at work in their life. The kind of mealtime conversation that can help your child to see that they are too important to waste every evening watching TV or to give themselves to a deadbeat boyfriend or girlfriend. Or when you drive in the car, turn off the radio and ask your kids about their day. Maybe they'll share a challenge and you'll help them see a godly way to handle it. Or if your kid doesn't want to talk, share about, something you're learning as God teaches you through what you're reading in the Bible or through a mistake that you made. The specifics will vary depending upon the child and the family, but training in godliness is so important. And part of training kids in godliness is preparing them for when they will leave home. As kids get older, our focus must become less on protection and more on teaching and parenting them to be independent from us while being dependent on God. And part of this process is freeing kids to make more decisions. We don't want to make so many decisions for our kids that we unwittingly send the message that our kids can't think for themselves. Now, I know it can be hard, at least for me, to resist the urge to rescue my kids. But as parents, in addition to protecting our kids, we must allow our kids at times to fail so that they can learn from their mistakes. For making good decisions is like any other skill. It takes practice. And the price for our child's mistakes will only get higher as they get older. And we must also thoughtfully, prayerfully consider the environments our kids are in. And I totally get that protection is part of the parenting picture. We don't want to hover around our kids so much or protect their environment so much that we accidentally send the message that they are too weak to do anything without us or that God can't help them to face the world. Christian parenting expert Tim Kimmel notes that if we always keep our kids in protected environments, we don't allow a system of spiritual antibodies to develop within the character of the child. And our kids also miss out on opportunities to experience how wonderful and powerful that God really is. Now, a final way we can invite kids to stumble is when we fail to really love them. Kids pick up on it if people in their church or home kind of consider them a nuisance, or for neglecting them to focus on our interests, or if our love for them is based on performance. To paraphrase Tim Kimmel again, imagine if it was 25 degrees in here right now. If it was that cold in here, it probably wouldn't matter how much I said I loved you or how good my sermon content was. Because of the cold, you wouldn't really be able to hear me. And similarly, in our home environments, in our church environment, if it's cold towards kids rather than warm with abundance of grace and love, our kids probably won't really hear us when we talk about the importance of knowing God or when we warn them that they're headed down a bad path. Kids remember how we make them feel, and if we make them feel poorly, we invite them to stumble and to ignore our godly instruction. Let's turn back now to Matthew 18 again. Now, given, as we've seen in Matthew 18, that kids matter so much to God, our application this morning, not surprisingly, is to take a step to bless kids. Please follow along with me as I read, continuing in Matthew 18, it's starting in verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Look back at verses 8 and 9. Here we see Jesus invite us to take radical action. Now, I don't think Jesus is literally suggesting that we should maim ourselves if we stumble, since his teaching makes it clear that our problem is with our hearts, not our bodies. Rather, Jesus is making the point here that if we are stumbling, we must be willing to take radical steps to deal with it. We must be willing to remove anything that is causing us to stumble. Not only for our sakes, as important as that is, but for the sakes of our kids. For if you stumble as an adult, you invite the kids around you to stumble too. Unless we forget how important these kids are, Jesus reminds us in verse 10 that their angels are always with God. These verses remind us that our choices have incredibly high stakes, not only for ourselves, but for the kids around us. Your kids, the kids of this church, the kids of this community, are all going to live forever. And are our actions and inactions going to invite them to stumble? Or will we be used by God to prepare these kids for the day they step into eternity? Satan is doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. Will we do everything we can to bless the kids of our church and community? The scriptures warn us that even godly people can fail to pass on the faith. Take Eli the priest, who served the Lord, but failed to discipline his own sons. Or Hezekiah the king, who helped the Israelites of his generation make many spiritual reforms, but had no concern for how things went spiritually for the next generation once he was dead and gone. The stakes are so high with our kids that I've shared some challenging truths this morning. At least they've been for me. In addition to these truths, I think it is important to remind all of us two things about God. First, our Heavenly Father loves to extend grace and forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for all of our sins. If you know Jesus, when the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, no matter what your failings with kids. Like me, you can fall off the parenting wagon time after time, and then by God's grace, climb back up once again. In seconds, let's remember that God has not left us alone as we minister to kids. God didn't just give us these challenging words about kids and then walk away. He's provided us with unending love and forgiveness in Jesus, with his Spirit to empower us, with his word to guide us, and with the church to help all of us. If we will let him, God will work in our family and our church. He can grow us into better parents and ministers to children. And as God works in us over time, we will point the kids in our lives to the gracious God working through us. Now, as we think about applying God's word this morning, some of us might already know what step God wants you to take to bless kids. But if you're not sure yet, I'd like to share some findings from research that can help you think about how to pass on the faith. You may have heard the studies have found that over 40% of youth group kids fail to stick with the Christian faith throughout their whole time in college. To find out why, researchers at the Fuller Institute, Youth Institute, led by Dr. Kara Powell, conducted a 6-year longitudinal study of hundreds of church kids to discover why so many kids leave the church and what similarities there are among the kids who stay. I'd like to share a few of the key findings from the research, which are from the book Sticky Faith. First, the research found that kids who viewed Christianity primarily as a list of do's and don'ts were more likely to leave the church. When these kids messed up, they didn't feel like they could return to God, and they felt powerless to live up to the rules of Christianity. In contrast, the kids who were taught and understood that Christianity is primarily a grace-based relationship with God stayed with the church, knowing that they could return after they messed up. And they also understood that they were not helpless, because if they sought Jesus in the church, he could help change them from the inside out. Second, kids with parents who took an active role in the development of their faith were more likely to have for the kids to stay in the church. These parents made mistakes, as we all do, but they had a home environment that included humble apologies and an atmosphere where kids felt safe to express their doubts about Christianity and to dialogue with their parents about them. The research found that when kids were in a home environment where they felt like they couldn't express their doubts, this became very toxic to their faith, and they were more likely to walk away from the church. And thirdly, kids who are not connected to the broader church family were more likely to leave the church in college. In contrast, youth group members who stuck around for both services on Sunday morning and connected with the broader church through things like attending the worship service, volunteering with kids, and getting to know some adults were far more likely to stay in the church into those college years. So because of these findings, the researchers recommend that families and churches make sure that each young person is surrounded by 5 Christian adults who build a relationship with them and pray for them. And if you'd like to be one of those 5 adults for some of our kids, Denise Case, our children's ministry assistant, is in the foyer this morning sharing how you can make an impact serving with kids. Or talk with P.T. Gaines, our youth ministry leader, who told me that he could use some more adults pouring into the lives of our middle schoolers. Now, thinking about serving with kids is good, but thinking about serving, if that's where it stops, will not bring a single kid closer to Jesus. So go talk with Denise in the foyer, or find PT and join the team. This morning we have seen that kids really matter. They can teach us so many spiritual lessons. And because Jesus himself identifies with kids, it is so important that we bless them and do not cause them to stumble. And as we close, I want to thank everyone here who is investing their lives in the kids of this church family. Volunteers, every time you welcome one of these precious kids in Jesus' name, it is as if you welcome Lord Jesus himself. So please keep it up. And let's seek to excel still more in the ways that we pray for kids and love kids and teach kids God's word. And parents, thank you for laboring to raise your kids in the Lord. I know it is often difficult, but it is so worth it. To paraphrase Tim Kimmel one more time, you have been given a piece of history in advance, history made in the very image of God himself. And you get to play the biggest role in how that history is recorded. And for all of us, let's remember that all of these kids are part of our church family, that it's not my kids and your kids. Rather, it is our kids. And by God's grace, we can love our kids as we see them as God sees them. We can be a church where kids feel like the adults are so glad that they're here. The kind of church where kids learn that we believe that God can do great things in and through them. The kind of church whose investments in children and youth will make an impact for decades and decades to come, even into eternity. And as we bless the kids of our church, let's not forget about the kids in the community who don't yet know Jesus. Your neighbor's kids, your child's friend, your coworker's kids, the kids you teach at school, the kids who need to be fostered and adopted, the kids in at-risk situations. Each one of these kids is precious as well, and your ministry to them matters deeply to God too. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to send Jesus on a rescue mission for us, making us your children. Children who can enjoy your grace and your love and your favor and your power, and through that be a blessing to the kids in our homes, in our church, in our community, even around the world. So I pray, Lord, that for all of us here, we would take full advantage of the rich, awesome opportunities we have to bless children in your name. And Lord, if there are any here who are struggling this morning with past choices with children, I pray that you would help them to see the difference between an unholy guilt, help them to see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if any don't yet know Jesus, that they would trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins this morning. And I pray also that parents or any other struggling this morning with mixed feelings, that if any of those feelings are a godly sorrow, I pray that you would cultivate those feelings and that godly sorrow would lead to repentance, and that they would take advantage by your grace of the opportunities today and going forward to do better, Lord. We all need your grace, and we all need one another so fully, Jesus. And so we pray that you would make us the kind of body, the kind of church family that encourages one another in love and builds one another up as we seek to pass on the faith to the next generation, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.